Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Hello, saints. Thank you for joining us today. We bless you in Jesus' name. Father, I ask you to bless all the brethren that are joining us today, Lord, that you will meet their needs, that you will draw them unto yourself, that you will manifest your Son in them, and that you will give them eyes and ears today so that when we study your word, it will do them the most good, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much. Lord, through you, we can do all things, Lord. Thank you. Without you, we can do nothing. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. I thought I'd talk a little bit about being unequally yoked today. I think this is an important time to talk about this. There's great persecution coming against the saints. Not that it's not happening now, but greater persecution is coming against the saints. And I think this is the time people need to wake up and not be caught in traps of being yoked with people that are about to be totally demon-possessed and turn against us. You know, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, in verse 9, he said, "Then shall they deliver you up unto tribulation, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. And then shall many stumble, and shall deliver up one another, and shall hate one another." The whole world is about to turn against Christianity as we know it. We've all seen it, especially in the last few years. People that you thought were friends, and suddenly they fell out with you over something rather simple, you know, something that was very, very much not Christian on their part, or they disagreed with you, or you corrected them, and some people don't take any correction whatsoever. And the Lord in the last few years has been showing us, one day I asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, we've seen more of the Jezebel type spirit and the Judas type spirit of people falling out over the last few years than I've ever seen in the previous many years." And the Lord was revealing to me that he was removing these people from the body before going into the wilderness so that we wouldn't be totally overwhelmed. And then I realized, well, you know, it's not anything to complain about. We thank you, Lord, for doing what you're doing. He does all things well, right? He works all things together for our good. And we give thanks to him for that. But he's telling us there's a time when people apparently close to us will deliver us up unto tribulation. Again, we see it happen now, but nothing like what the Lord is talking about here, that we will literally be hated of all nations for his name's sake. I think that some people right now need to be wary of being in a trap that's called unequally yoked before these days come. We don't need to be making opportunity for the enemy to take advantage of us. And so I wanted to talk to you a little bit about that. And I might start in Revelation chapter 17 in verse 3. "And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns." Well, we recognize the woman here as the harlot, and we see that she is riding upon this scarlet-covered beast with seven heads and 10 horns. And we studied before how that this seven-headed, ten-horned beast was talking about the ten continental divisions of all of the earth, that this beast literally covers the whole earth, and the seven heads being some mentioned by Daniel. He started with Babylon and went forward, and if you go back before Babylon, there were two world-ruling empires. The seven heads being the seven world-ruling empires, which have basically conquered God's people. And so we see here that this woman is obviously unequally yoked. She is called a harlot because she basically has received the seed of the world rather than her husband, and she's unequally yoked with this beast. You know, we should have no affinity for the beast whatsoever. Beast being, of course, all lost mankind. Even some religious lost mankind, right? There are many people who proclaim to be Christians, and they're really lost, and they don't know the Lord. And yet, we see here, I would say, and I'm going to jump momentarily over Revelation 18 and verse 2, it says, "And he cried with a mighty voice, saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and has become a habitation of demons, and a hold or a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird." Well, you know, we're coming to a time when everybody that is not under the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be, in some cases, demon-possessed. And then I'd like to go back in 17, read verse 8. Now, we saw that this Babylon is going to be demon-possessed. It's also a picture of that woman who rode that beast. Whether you believe that that woman is a secular Babylon or a religious Babylon doesn't make any difference, because I think they're both true. But at least we're talking about an apostate religious system, a false religious system that is impersonating God's kingdom on earth. And there are many that call and proclaim themselves to be Christians, and yet they're a part of that system, this apostate system. And 17 in verse 8, it says, "And the beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss, and to go into perdition." Well, it was, it is not, and is about to come up. That's a riddle, of course, the Lord put there, but each one of those seven beast kingdoms rose up and fell down, and what he's saying is, in the end time, the seed of all of those kingdoms is going to raise up in a one-world religious beast. And so they were, they are not, and they shall come. And that's each one. People ask, which one is he talking about? He's talking about all of them. All of them are going to be raised up in these days through their seed. And he said it's about to come up out of the abyss and go into perdition. And, you know, Jesus spoke to the religious system, the people in the religious system of his day, and he said, "You're from beneath." They were born from beneath. He was born from above, and they were born from beneath. And he said, "You're of sons of your father, the devil." And this beast is born from beneath. Not only are the spirits, the fallen spirits of these people, created in the image of those spirits, that corporate body of spirits that comes up out of the abyss, but they are also demon-possessed people, just like we read in Revelation 18 and verse 2. So, you know, we're talking about all mankind being created in the image of their father, their spiritual fallen father. And go into perdition, because the sons of perdition are going to be totally possessed of these spirits from the abyss. "And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, they whose name hath not been written in the book of the life, a book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast, how that he was, and is not, and he shall come," or shall be present. So each one of those seven was and is not and shall be present. in these end times. And you're noticing that what God is saying is that the reason all nations are going to hate his people with a passion is because they're demon-possessed and born from beneath. Even today, we can see darkness coming over the earth. Gross darkness, the peoples, as Isaiah said, you know. A great falling away, if you can call it that. And for that reason, the Lord tells us not to be unequally yoked like this harlot is. I'll read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I'd like to say to you that there are unbelievers that are that way because they're of the world, and there are unbelievers that are that way because they're religious. Even what we loosely call Christian. But he didn't say the unchristians, the non-Christians here. He said the unbelievers. Now, of course, the scriptures identifies us as believers or non-believers. This draws the line completely, totally different than many people who say Christian and non-Christian. Because there are a lot of what people loosely call Christians who are unbelievers. They don't believe what the scripture says. If you don't believe it, just try the word on them. They have their opinions, they have their religion, but they don't believe. And be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness and iniquity? What communion or having in common hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or the devil, right? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? We have nothing in common, right? The people who truly believe everything that God spoke in his word, you know, he said, if that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son and in the Father. So those who abide in Christ, the secret place of the Most High, who are his body, these people are true believers. And there are many who are not. So what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath a temple of God with idols? We've seen many idols come up in these last days that people call Christian, or they believe it's the Spirit of Christ, and it's the spirit of some false religious Eastern spirit that's taking them over, that is doing all kinds of goofy signs and wonders, and nothing of the signs and wonders that we see in the Bible. That's idols. Those are idols. They're worshiping idols that cannot save them. For we are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this is the whole key to Christianity, is him dwelling in us and walking in us. Praise be to God. We are privileged to have this. We confess this. This is the good confession, that I don't live anymore. Christ lives in me, right? Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate. Now, this same terminology is used in other places in the Bible, like Isaiah 53, and to mean come out of apostate religion. It says, come out from among them, and be ye separate. Separate, of course, is the terminology is the same terminology as sanctification and holiness, being separate from the world unto Christ. Separate from the world. You know, we're told in 1 Corinthians 5, you know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He says, come out from among them and be separate. Actually, it's more dangerous for us to be around people that we term as Christians who are full of leaven than it is the world. We don't really respect the world, so we don't really humble ourselves to their thinking and their ways because we don't really respect them. But Christians, we seem to have more respect for, and we'll listen to what they have to say. In some cases, they have nothing to add to the kingdom. And they can really drag you down, as a matter of fact. And so he says here, be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. This is a condition. touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. Notice it's the people that are separate. It's the people that are not unequally yoked with unbelievers that are his sons and his daughters. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, which is the same word for sanctification, separation, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hallelujah. I'd like to go back and look at, for just a moment at this unequally yoked with unbelievers, you know. Of course, we know that, in such things as marriage, politics, war, business, the Lord doesn't want us to be unequally yoked with somebody whose principles are totally contrary to his kingdom. You're in partnership with this person, but yet you're having to somewhat give in to their ways, their thinking, and their doings. And sometimes it quite often rubs off on you, you know. But when he says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, you know, what is it that we know is a believer, you know, according to the scriptures? Let me read something to you here from 1 John chapter 3, starting verse 2. Beloved, now are we children of God. It's not yet made manifest what we shall be. And, of course, he's talking about the manifestation of sonship, right? We're all children of God, but we're here on this earth to manifest our sonship. That is, to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. The word here, children of God, is the word technon. Sometimes they have placed son here, sons of God, and it's false. It's not supposed to be. That's huios. This is technon. This is talking about children. So, we know that if he shall be manifested, and that manifested means to shine, to become visible. That's what the word means, the Greek word here. If he shall become visible, or if he comes to shine, he's talking about in us, right? The glory of God manifested in his children. We shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. Meaning, of course, that also in the mirror we're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be transformed into that same image, according to 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, from glory to glory. We'll see him as he is, and we'll manifest him. And everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Wow, that's an awesome promise there. Even as he is pure. Who can do that? Well, those who are abiding in Christ, because their power is God's power. And they receive grace because they believe. You know, the proof that you are a believer is that you receive grace from God because of your faith. A person who is not a believer, as the scripture hath said, doesn't receive grace and doesn't overcome. And you know there's no promise to those that don't overcome, if you read the book of Revelation. Everyone that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away sins. And in him is no sin. So Jesus came and appeared. He manifested, became visible on this earth and shined forth in order to do away with sin. And yet, many of God's people don't believe that and aren't experiencing the manifestation of that. But those that believe are experiencing that. They know the Lord has taken away their sins because they don't have to live in them anymore. That's why. And whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Oh, glory to God. Now, you know, you abide in him from this high on up, right? You know more as you're mature, and you're held more accountable for more as you mature. You know, James chapter 4 and verse 17 says that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So when we know more, we're held accountable for more. And in that way, those who are younger are not held as accountable because they don't have as much knowledge of God. But yet, they abide in him and they grow up in him and they continue to manifest him. But all that time, they don't have to walk in sin because they don't have to do things that they know is contrary to God, which is what he calls sin in James 4:17. And of course, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. Hebrews 10:26. So if you know something's wrong and you do it, and God will spank you. He will not take the spanking. Jesus himself won't take the spanking upon the cross. He will spank you. You will pay for that. That's what he does to those who walk in sin, which means this sin is imputed to that person. You know, it isn't covered by the blood. It's imputed to that person, and they are judged for that sin. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. So there are not only individuals who proclaim Christianity, who walk in willful, knowledgeable sin, they have yet to really come to know the Lord. And verse 7 says, "My little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." There is a lot of delusion out there. This is a very simple statement, you know. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. He that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. In other words, those who walk in imputed sin because of their rebellion against God, God knows it. We don't have to walk in sin. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. In other words, consider it done. And what is he going to do for that? Well, he's going to deliver you. The Bible goes on to say there in Romans 6, he made you free from sin. He's going to deliver you. If you walk by faith in him, you are delivered by faith, and you will be delivered by manifestation. You don't have to walk in willful rebellion. You see many people who have greasy grace. You know, they got a grace that gets them out of everything, you know. But it's not a grace that's strong enough to deliver them from sin. That's what's bad. He that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, which is sin, right? Jesus is manifested, became manifested in his day in order to do that, and he's becoming manifested in our day in us in order to do that. Whosoever is begotten or born of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him. And of course we know his seed is the word of God, right? The word of God in us will do a mighty work. Loving the word of God, being obedient to the word of God, knowing that we need to be obedient to the word of God, seems to be a deep revelation nowadays, you know. Because his seed abideth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. You know, every one of us who are Christians, truly, with a born-again spirit, there is a portion of us that is born of God. And in that we don't sin. You know there are things that you used to do that you don't do now. And that's because in that point, you were born of God, born from above. His Word recreated in you the life of Christ. And now you don't have trouble with that particular point anymore. You may be struggling with something else. You may be exercising your faith in another area in order to manifest Christ in that area. But you've known the victories, and you know that God can continue to do what he started in you until he's finished, right? In this, the children of God are manifested and the children of the devil. So how do we tell? Because somebody says they're a Christian, because they go to church, because they go to your church? No, this is how you know. Okay. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Amen. So, when you say believers and non-believers, that again draws the line in a little different way than the way a lot of the church world has taken for granted to do this. The Lord has delivered us from sin and its nature. And if a person is a believer, they will be bearing the fruit of that. You know, the Pharisees came unto John the Baptist. He said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You vipers. You know, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance and then come to me. And so, you know, there is a fruit that is a part of repentance. And these Pharisees weren't manifesting it. We must. And all those that believe will. You know, you can't believe God without bearing fruit. You just can't do it. You know, the disciples asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works of God? He said, believe on him whom he has sent. That's what you have to do the works of God. And of course, he works in us to will and to do, to will to have a desire and to do of his good pleasure. He does that for those that believe. So you can tell believers they're righteous. And a person that does righteousness is righteous. And a person that doesn't do righteousness is not righteous. It's just very simple. Some people say, how can you know? Well, because the Bible tells you, and Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit, right? So when you say, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, just remember who the Lord's talking about here. You know, now, he told us how to judge sin in worldly people and in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, how to judge sin. But he says in verse 9, I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators, not at all meaning the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company with any man that is named a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one know not to eat. Well, see, he's telling us that, and he goes on to say, that we're not to judge those that are without, but we're to judge those who are within. Those that are without, God judges. Those that are without have no power to obey. And you don't really have to avoid them as much as the other people. He tells you to have no company with these people that are called Christians who walk in outward immorality. And because they have power to do different. If they really are believers in the true gospel, the good news, if they really believe the good news, they're not going to walk that way. They'll overcome that. They'll walk away from it. And of course, anybody who wants to repent and needs the knowledge of knowing how to repent and how to use faith, we're supposed to be totally merciful towards them. And, you know, but those who are in rebellion, justifying their sin and in a self-willed way, these people, you need to get away from them, obviously. And not be unequally yoked with them either. Now we know, you know, that marriage, for instance, we may come into this marriage, we may come into Christ after being married, and in such a case, he tells us not to leave the unbelieving wife or husband, you know, but should they leave you, you're not in bondage in such a case. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us that. You're not in bondage if they leave you. Okay, but if you are to get married as a Christian, 1 Corinthians 7 also tells us you're to marry only in the Lord. That is somebody who is only in the Lord. You can only marry someone who is in the Lord. Many make this terrible mistake, and they think, well, God will fix them later, or I'll marry this person because they go to church, or they're a Christian because they say they're a Christian. But, you know, if you're going to be married to somebody, you need to be married to somebody who is in the Lord, not just in religion, because if you're not marrying a disciple of Christ and you are a disciple of Christ, you're marrying into terrible trouble. And you don't know whether that person will be saved, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it could be a major, major mistake in your life. Don't do it. It's disobedience. It's rebellion. You're becoming yoked to somebody who is not a believer. Don't do it for any reason whatsoever. So many have made this mistake. And so I've heard of people that have even been warned of the Lord. Don't do it. And they do it anyway. And they're sorry for it every time. But if you come into the Lord and you're already married to someone and they are not yet a believer, then they're content to dwell with you. 1 Corinthians 7 says, then believe for them. You know, trust God for them and ask God to save them and hold fast the confession of your hope. Right? In Ephesians 5, I'm going to read verse 3 on down, I guess. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, be it not even named among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolishness, or foolish talking, or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Of course, God says this because his salvation really saves. Some people think salvation is just that good feeling you get when you get a born-again spirit, but he's not necessarily really going to save you from sin. Well, this is very plain that he really is going to save you from sin, and you should really accept this free gift from God. For this you know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with empty words. This is exactly what's happening to many people, because they got some kind of grace that's not even out of the Bible. You know, they just, for some reason, have talked themselves into thinking that they can live in this kind of way and still be in the kingdom of God. No, they can't. It's not possible. You have to repent. You know, somebody talked to me about having forgiveness a while back, and I says, well, there's something that comes before forgiveness. It's called repentance. You know, if you repent, you're forgiven. If you don't, you're not. And repentance means to change your mind. Change your mind. You can do this because, not because you're able of your own strength to be delivered of sin, but because you know that Jesus took away your sin. He already took it away. It's not yours any longer. You know, you may have a problem with unbelief, but you don't have a problem with sin. Jesus took care of the problem of sin. And you need to believe that, because that's the way to deliverance. Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. So many people think they're going to escape the wrath of God while they walk in sin. Don't be unequally yoked with these people. They will drag you down. And you, pretty soon you'll be thinking their convenient doctrine is true because you want to walk in those ways too. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's what we're warned in 1 Corinthians 5. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. You know, don't be unequally yoked with these people. For you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship. Meaning, of course, having in common, you know, giving and receiving. You know, we can't do this with the world. We can't give and receive with the world or with the worldly church. We can't do that. I think he's talking about both there when he says, be not unequally yoked, the world and the worldly church. We can't do that. We can't have fellowship with them. When you're dealing with someone like that, it has to be all one way, from you to them, not from them to you. You can't partake of their works or of their evil. And now that's the parable in the scriptures, you know, about eating unclean beasts. Jesus said, except we eat his body and drink his blood, we have no life in us. And so he is the clean one that we can partake of. We partake of his words daily. We devour his words. He is the word of God, right? But we don't partake of the words, of the nature, of the thoughts, and of the doings of the world. And we know the unclean beast that, you know, Peter saw come down out of heaven on the sheet represented the Gentiles. And the Lord said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever entered into my mouth. And this happened to him three times. And then Cornelius had sent to him to come and preach the gospel to his Gentile family. And then he perceived that this revelation was about them. So the unclean beast is talking about different kinds of lost people that we're not supposed to be partaking of, not to be eating of, not to be having fellowship with. You know, of course we go out, we evangelize, we go out to share with people, but we don't go out to partake of their ways and their thinking and their doings, right? So that's fellowship. Fellowship is two-way, you see. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. For the things which are done by them in secret is a shame even to speak of. But all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light. And everything is made manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. Hallelujah. A great blessing from God. I'm going to look in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and share about being unequally yoked here. I'm going to start in verse 35. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. The same did very wickedly. Of course, he was joining with him for the sake of advantage, but the Lord doesn't think that's an advantage ever, you know, to join with. You know, many people join themselves with people for some kind of perceived advantage, you know, something that they like about it. But God says, no, you can't do this. Not permitted. The same did very wickedly. He joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. And then Eleazar, the son of Dodavahu of Marisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath destroyed thy works. And the ships were broken, so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers. That doesn't sound good, does it? In other words, okay, your time's up, buddy. You know, it can shorten your life, you know, to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, to join with them for some kind of perceived advantage, for some salvation of some kind, you think. It can shorten your life. It can, you know, bring judgment upon yourself, your household. Chapter 16, we see almost the same thing. In verse 1, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa. Now, both of these were men of God, Asa and Jehoshaphat. But in some ways, they made the same mistake. They were shown great victories from God, but they trusted in the flesh, even after this great victory. And they died. They put their allegiance, they joined with the flesh, with the wicked. And they died. Both of them were great men, but they made the same mistake. And the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not suffer anyone to go out or to come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee." So basically he's making a covenant with the beast here, right? With the flesh, with the wicked, right? Becoming unequally yoked. "As there was between my father and thy father. And behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. So break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captain of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon, and Dan, and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard thereof, that he left off building Ramah, and let his work cease. Then Asa, king of Judah, king, took all Judah, and they carried away the stores, the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha had builded, and he built there with Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Assyria," not only that, made a covenant with the king of Assyria, "and hast not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a huge host, and with chariots and horsemen exceedingly many? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand." So great victories, great successes, people miss out on because they make carnal allegiances, something that they see with their eyes, something they can handle, and not by faith. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, and from henceforth thou shalt have wars." So, obviously, the bad side effect of this easy alliance that he made with wicked men cost him the peace and prosperity and security that he actually wanted. I want to share another one with you. 1 Samuel chapter 11 is another false allegiance, right? "Then Nahash the Ammonite came up." Now, the word Nahash means serpent. And you remember in Revelation chapter 12 that the dragon is the old serpent. In the garden, the serpent, you know, walked on its hind legs, and it was what some people call falsely a prehistoric creature. It was a dragon or some sort. It says, "Then Nahash the Ammonite." Ammonite means a tribe inbred. You know, the problem with the dragon, the people of the dragon, the seven-head, ten-horned dragon, is the beast, right? That is going to come against God's people. The problem is they're inbred. They only receive their own seed. They don't receive the seed of the Father, and it makes them sick, obviously, and degenerate. So Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. Jabesh Gilead is Jabesh means to be ashamed, and Gilead means a heap of testimony. To be ashamed of, a heap of testimony. That's interesting. You know, can we be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord? Well, those that make an agreement with the beast obviously are. You know, the Lord himself said in Mark chapter 8, verse 37, he says, "For what should a man give in exchange for his life? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words," which is what? His testimony, right? "In this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man also shall be ashamed of him when he cometh in the glory of his Father and of the holy angels. And also in Revelation 12, we're shown, it speaks about the testimony. It says, and they overcame him. Who is that? The dragon, the old serpent, right? They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they loved not their life even unto death. So here's a people who are not ashamed. They have made no allegiance with the dragon. They're fighting with the dragon. And they're winning. They overcame him because they are not ashamed of the Lord and of his word. And back in our story here in 1 Samuel 11, we see that Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, those people who are ashamed of the testimony. And all the men of Jabesh-Gilead said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. Wow. And Nahash the Ammonite said unto them, on this condition will I make it with you, that all of your right eyes be put out, and I will lay it for reproach upon all of Israel. Interesting. Well, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that's there by chance. And it wasn't just his thought. The Lord put that there for revelation for us, you know. Why would the right eye be put out of those who are ashamed of their testimony and make a covenant with the beast, you know? They're unequally yoked with the beast, like the harlot is in Revelation 17. She is obviously unequally yoked with the beast. And no doubt ashamed of the true testimony of God. Well, to put the right eye out is your right eye represents your spiritual discernment. You know, anybody that makes a covenant with the beast, takes the mark of the beast, whether you're talking spiritually or physically, you know, the physical mark or a spiritual mark of walking after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh, which is where the mark is, right? These people are going to lose any kind of righteous discernment. Right meaning, of course, sheep, and left being goats. Right eye, right discernment, you know, righteous discernment, spiritual discernment. They're going to lose this. And, you know, in Zechariah 11, the Lord speaks of a foolish shepherd. In verse 15, he speaks of this foolish shepherd. Many people think this is talking about some man that's the Antichrist, but actually it's not. It's talking about the false prophet, the foolish shepherd that God is raising up in the land in these days that is leading God's people. He's not talking about an individual. He's just talking about generally. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet again the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not visit those that are cut off, neither will seek those that are scattered, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which is sound. This sounds like Ezekiel 34, the shepherds in Ezekiel 34, that he rebukes for exactly the same thing. Nor feed that which is sound, but he will eat the flesh of the fat sheep, in other words, plunder them, you know, and will tear their hooves in pieces, meaning their separation from the world. They're no longer sanctified because they're not separated from the earth, from the world, right? Woe to the worthless shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm. In other words, his strength will be withered, right? You know, to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed, right? And of course, we are the hand that is strengthened by the arm, being Jesus. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. They're not going to have, and this doesn't happen just to shepherds. It happens to anybody who makes any kind of covenant with the beast. even if it's the beast of their own flesh. You know, if you give in to that beast of your own flesh, you know, that's a dead man. That old man, he's a part of this world. He's a part of a member of the body of this worldly beast. He is your enemy. He's at enmity with God, the Bible says. And you're not to give him any kind of leeway or right in your life, because he is your enemy. He will destroy you. The old man will destroy you. If you walk after the flesh, you must die. So Paul said in Romans chapter 8, but if after the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. So your spiritual man has the right, because of what Jesus did, to conquer that carnal man and to make no allegiances with him. You know what happens when you make an allegiance with your flesh and you give in to your flesh? You become lukewarm. Guess what? You're not even accepted in the body. God spews you out of his body. He doesn't accept the lukewarm. A person that's got one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. And yet that's really what all of the harlot is made up of, you know. Well, so this was the condition that the serpent made with those that were ashamed of the testimony of God, that he would put out their right eye. And he said, I will lay it for a reproach upon all of Israel. You know, the people who do this thing, make allegiances with their flesh or with the wicked or with the wicked religious people of the world, with the harlot, with the beast, you know, these people are a reproach upon all of Israel. You know, they are bringing low the opinion of the world of Christianity. You know, a reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the borders of Israel. And then, if there be none to save us, we will come out unto thee. And then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul, and spake these words in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voice and wept. And behold, Saul came following the oxen out of the field. Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came mightily upon Saul when he heard those words, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen, cut them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the borders of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. That was a serious thing back in those days, folks. But anyway, the people did, you know, rally to the call and deliver these out of the hand of the beast. And so it will be in our day. There are many people who up until now have walked in a carnal way with God, and yet God is going to save multitudes of them out of the hand of the beast. Praise be to God. 7 days of respite, the tribulation period, you know. But God has a plan, you know. He has a plan of a strong, righteous people that he's going to send forth to deliver multitudes of people who have been lukewarm and without God's salvation will ultimately die. So, Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, deliver us, Lord, from making any allegiances with this world for reasons of perceived strength or gain or whatever. All we need is you, Lord. You are our Savior, and your power is made perfect in weakness. We always want to negotiate, Lord, with our worldly problems from a position of worldly strength, and that makes us make these allegiances with the world and with our flesh. And yet, we know that in our weakness, you're made strong. And the people of faith don't mind being weak because they know you're strong. So we thank you, Father, for your mighty salvation and the deliverance that you already accomplished through Jesus Christ. We know that we are delivered, we are provided for, we are saved, we are healed, and all these things, and we thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good night, saints. God bless you. We'll do this again sometime.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, my Lord Jesus.